I am Ed Skipper. Most of you have seen me before. I've been here a few times. My ministry is Heart of Revival, proclaiming His Word and supporting spiritual leaders. Preach around in different churches, mostly in the region, and minister mostly to pastors. A few other things like Teen Challenge and some street ministry. Speaking of which, I was at Lynn Benton Community College recently, and we had had some really excellent conversations setting up a table there and talking about the gospel with students, doing what I call gospel surveys. One woman came along, and she said, "Is this a Christian booth?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "I've heard nothing but hatred out of the mouths of Christians." And I started to say, "I'm sorry to hear that." And she walked away without having an opportunity for me to say anything. It was kind of a hit and run. I was looking for the opportunity to maybe change her view a little bit when she said that, because earlier, another time we were there, I'd talked to some people who were lesbians, and I think I'm guessing that's why she said that had to do with LGBTQ stuff. But I had talked almost an hour, two different conversations with these women who said they were lesbians, and I think that they went away with a different impression of Christians because of our conversation. So I told them my views, which were different than theirs, but I tried to do that gently and respectfully and listen well to them as well, and I think they felt that, and maybe it softened their views a little bit toward the church. But I didn't get to do that with this person. So we do want to, by how we live, represent Jesus well so that we can contribute to them coming to Christ one day. So the question we're addressing today is, how do we live in this culture that at one time had shared values that were pretty much Christian, at least rooted in Christianity, and are further and further drifting from those values? How do we engage in our culture today? Although we're not being persecuted in the same way that Peter's readers were, what he says about this topic is very relevant to us today. So I want to base this in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Now remember that the New Testament was written by Christians who were persecuted for their faith, and it was written to Christians who were persecuted for their faith. It's important to remember that so that we don't bring our American ideas and place them in that day, because this is what's going on. So I want you to notice how we are to live and why. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. How we are to live and why. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Did you get the gist of what he wrote? We're to live holy lives and do acts of kindness so that non-believers will see and be one to Christ, will glorify God one day. Now notice back in verse 11 again, why we are to abstain from sinful desires and live good lives. Why? Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires and live such good lives. As aliens and strangers in the world. That's how the fact that I'm an alien and a stranger here leads me to live a certain way, which is to say no to temptation and live holy and loving life. So this isn't my home. I'm not to get too cozy here. I'm reminded of when I was a student at the University of Oregon, way back when, and my friend and I, we went on an exchange program to the University of Massachusetts, and I knew it was temporary. So I wasn't pursuing, for example, a romantic relationship back there in Amherst, Massachusetts, because, well, for one thing, I had a girlfriend back home. But even if I didn't, I knew that it was temporary, and I had a different mindset, knowing that I'm going back home, and that's where my real home is, that's where my heart is. This is just temporary. Yeah, the people matter and everything, but I'm not going to do anything that is kind of permanent here, like buy property. Not that I could afford to or was interested. But so it is with us. this is temporary. I got a different home where my heart is set. And that affects how I live. It helps me say no to sinful desires because this world's not my home. I'm an alien and a stranger here. Not that life doesn't matter and that people don't matter here. It's just that I see it through an eternal mindset, or we do. We're aliens and strangers here. We're investing in eternity. We're storing up treasures in heaven. We're living for the glory of God. It's not my home. My affections are set elsewhere. And it makes us weirdos. I read a story to my grandkids called Stella Luna. It's about a bat. A mother bat and Stella Luna, the baby, are flying along and they're attacked by an owl. It's a fiction, but there's a lot of truth about how bats are in this story. And the baby bat, Stella Luna, falls into a bird's nest and ends up getting raised with other birds by a bird. And Stella Luna stands out as one who likes to hang upside down compared to the other birds, likes to eat fruit instead of worms and bugs, and likes to fly at night. A weirdo. And that's how we are. We're weirdos because we have different desires, different affections. We see things differently, and it sets us apart. So we are to, verse 11, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So there's a variety of temptations, and they're going to be intense, and they're going to be coming at you throughout this life. And Peter's saying, say no to them. And expect this to be a fight. You need to be ready. Don't be surprised at these temptations that come your way. This is what life on this side of eternity is going to be like. You're going to be bombarded with temptations. Expect the fight. Think of a young child joining a basketball game with older kids. And they don't know that it's a competition. And someone throws them the basketball, and they're holding the ball, and someone comes along and steals the ball. And they're like, they took my ball. I had the ball, and they took it from me. They didn't realize that there's an opponent that's against them. And not only that, but they weren't protecting the ball because they didn't know someone would be trying to take it. And so it is with us. If we don't know that this life is full of temptations that are bombarding us, we're going to be surprised by it, shocked by it, and we're not going to be prepared and self-controlled and ready to resist those temptations. So expect it and don't give in. Satan's looking to devour you and to ruin your witness. Verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So what does this good life look like? We're to live such good lives among the pagans. The word means, and it means winsome, attractive, beautiful. Don't you love that word, winsome? I just think that's the coolest word. It is that the beauty of the Lord shines through us. Winsomeness. We are to be winsome in order to win some. So I have a container full of water here. And I want you to imagine that this water is the world. And it's not clean. And the question is, how involved do you get in this dirty world? Because you might get dirty if you get involved. Right? So if this represents you, this napkin and this jar represent you, do you immerse yourself in the world because you may get dirty? It's a temptation to isolate ourselves in order to stay clean. And that may make sense to some people, but it's not what Jesus did. It's not what the apostles did. It's not what you're to do. We have the answer for the world. We're supposed to go out and engage with them. Let our light shine, and it gets uncomfortable mixing it up with them, doesn't it? Especially as we see our culture changing away from Christian values, it's hard. It's easier just to isolate and stay away. But you might just find that when you take the risk and get uncomfortable, God will show up. My experience in my life is that when I get out of my comfort zone and do things that are scary and uncomfortable to me, those are the times I remember as times when God showed up powerfully. When I play it safe, no, doesn't happen. But it's easier to gather like-minded people around and complain about how bad the world is. And it is bad. And that's what I did for years. I kind of stayed with like-minded people, and we just said, isn't the world terrible? Yes, 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 it is. Forgetting that we have the answer to the world's issues in Jesus. So how is it then that we can go out and be immersed in the world, because we live among the pagans, as this verse says. So here we are. This is you and I. This is a paper towel in a jar. It's representing you. And you go out into the world. I'm going to dip it in here. And we're trying to not get polluted by the world. And I'm going to pull out a dry napkin. See, it didn't get wet. And the reason it didn't get wet is that there was an air pocket between the napkin and the water that stayed when it went and got immersed in the water. And so what is that air pocket, if you will? How can we have an air pocket protecting us from getting all dirty when we're involved in the world? I want to suggest two things that are very similar. In other words, how do we abstain from sinful desires which war against us and live good lives and live holy lives and live loving lives? The first thing is that we live according to the new nature. If we have genuinely put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're born again and we have a new nature that loves the things that God loves. And we are to, so to speak, wear that new nature. When I have three daughters, and when the two youngest ones were about age 4 and 6, as I recall, I found them one day with the youngest one. She had a string tied around her tooth, and the older one was tying that string to a doorknob. And they were going to see what had happened was that she had seen her older sisters losing their teeth, and she thought that was pretty cool, and she wanted to have a tooth out too. So they decided they would close a door or open a door with that string and pull that tooth out. And fortunately, I caught them before too much damage was done. But what they didn't understand was this. The reason the tooth gets loose and comes out is that a new one is coming in. Otherwise, it doesn't work. All right, and so it is with us. The reason we can live holy and loving lives is because we have a new nature in Christ that we have a choice to live by. So the first key to not getting polluted by the world, that air pocket, is the new nature we have in Christ and living according to it. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4:22-24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So put it on. We used to have a pet turtle because I'm allergic to cats and dogs, and we had to find alternatives like ducks and turtles and rats. And so, you know, if I had the idea that I was going to train our tortoise to climb a tree, I could have put up a pretty good plan for strengthening its muscles and practicing it and so on. And, you know, it just wouldn't work because a tortoise doesn't have it within its nature to climb a tree or to fly. When I am living according to my old nature, I cannot live holy and godly life that is pleasing to the Lord. I must choose to live according to that new nature that is Christ-like that He has given me. So here's another similar idea of how we can be involved in the world but not be polluted by the world. And that is to live by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Listen to Paul's solution for not giving in to the sinful nature in Galatians 5:16. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. What does that mean, to live by the Spirit? It means to be controlled by, to yield to, and to allow the Spirit to live through us. You know, I went to wash my car one time at one of those car washes, put my money in, and the spray that came out was really wimpy, kind of like the shower heads where they're trying to save money by not using a lot of water. There's just very little pressure, and I'm going along trying to wash my car and thinking, this is terrible. I'm never coming to one of these again. I wash my car at home. This is a waste of money because it was so wimpy. You know, it wasn't cleaning my car at all. I had to do all the work. And right at the end of my time, I realized there was a button I was supposed to be pushing. And when I pushed that button, I had plenty of water pressure, and it was strong enough to really do a pretty good job. You know, and so it is with me and my life and you and your life. There is a power available to us that's much greater than the power that we have within ourselves. And if we're to go and be involved in the world as we're called to, we need to live in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit working through us and living through us. Live such good lives, Peter says back in verse 12 again. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So we're not only supposed to be good, we're to do good. Even when we're accused of doing wrong. So how we respond to accusations is critical. Peter's answer, good deeds. So if you have traditional biblical values about sexuality, about marriage and gender and so forth, this is one example of where your values will clash with our world today, and you may be accused of being bigoted or hateful or whatnot. How do we respond to that besides engaging with people in a respectful and gentle way? Doing good works. I was convicted when the Latter-day Saint missionaries came to my door one day, and I always welcome talking to them because I say they're coming to bring a message, then it's an open door for me also to bring a message to them, which is a simple gospel message. So when I talk with them, I always try to just share the basics of the gospel in about 1 minute during our conversation. And they'll often say, oh yeah, I agree, but I'd say, well, at least I shared the gospel. But in this particular occasion, at the end of our conversation, they said, now, is there anyone in your neighborhood who we can serve? Anyone here that needs anything? I thought, wow. They understand the power of good works and what it does to people, you know, and their impressions of their church. And this is what Peter is saying for us who believe these good deeds. God will use good deeds to draw people to Himself. As they see your goodness, your good deeds, people will be attracted to Jesus. And on that day that He visits, they will give glory to God. That's the goal. This is not self-conscious, staged works. Been there and done that. And not, hey, look at me and all the good I do. Don't you want to become a Christian now? It's drawing attention not to us, but to God. So in Lebanon, we have an organization. It's called Be Undivided, where church people get involved in the schools by being mentors to kids the school district says need a mentor. And there's always way more needs. The school district loves it. So church people sign up and say, I'll be a mentor. I'll meet with a child once a week. It's a child that typically comes from a home that's not the best. And so I want you to imagine this happening. You're in a cafe or a restaurant in Lebanon, and you hear these people say, those stupid Christians, they're just always so selfish. And while they're there, a man comes in, and there's a boy with him, and they sit down and have a dessert or whatever, and they hear him say, so how was your week? And they say, this is different. And they begin to think, I think we were wrong about Christians. See, seeing the good works changes their view. That's what Peter's talking about here, is what we want to do. They're forced to reevaluate their opinions. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Now, there is a danger that we'll simply adopt their views and go out and get involved in the world and come out all wet. But there's another danger that we've talked about, and that is that we won't be winsome in order to win some. So one of the things that we can do that is a mistake, in my view, is that we can view people who are promoting an agenda that we don't agree with as the enemy. Now, they might be victims of the enemy, and they might be used of the enemy. They might actually be propagating an enemy idea. Could be. But they're not the enemy. And so our heart towards any of these people that disagree with us needs to be, I want you to end up glorifying God on the day He visits us. My passion, bottom line, for my engagement with you is that I desire you to come to Jesus. I haven't always lived up to this. I'm going to go back 30 years, so hopefully you won't judge me for this little story. It was a Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening. I was tired. My wife said, can we please stop at the store on the way home? And I reluctantly agreed. She said it would just be quick. She's just going to run in. It's this store that, it's not a big store. We just pulled right up and right next to the store. And it wasn't a little while. I'm tired and eager to get home, and the time keeps ticking away, and I'm wondering, when is she going to come out? And my impatience grew and grew and grew, and I finally laid on the horn out there in the parking lot. When she came out, I said, why did it take you so long? And she said, I got to talking to someone about the Lord. Oh, that's my husband out there blowing the horn because he's not patient. not exactly a winsome example, right? So but I think there are a couple of arenas in which we might not be as a whole, as the church, Christ, doing what Peter wrote. And Peter might be just referring to what Jesus said, which is in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so one of these arenas is in the political opinions and activities that we get involved with, maybe. We need to remember when we do that, people aren't the enemy. Our goal is to see these people glorify God on the day He visits us. We want to be a good witness above all else. I may be right about my opinions, but wrong about my attitude. That's not good. It's why, for me personally, I choose not to listen to certain conservative talk shows and certain networks and so forth, because often I will agree with their view, but the attitude is toxic, and I don't want to pick it up. I don't hear in the attitude, of course, we want you to glorify God on the day He visits us. It's not the attitude. It's a you're the enemy. And I don't want that. I don't want that to infect my heart. There ought to be, I hope, a contrast in how I relate to people who disagree with me, with how the world is relating with one another when they disagree. Not this partisan, impatient kind of throw accusations at one another, but a patient and kind. Even as we hold to truth and not compromise on truth, to do it gently and respectfully. Another area, maybe we need to apply this, being a good witness and keeping in mind that we want people to glorify God on the day He visits us, is posts on social media. And just ask the question before we post. Because we might have slipped into that old nature because we got angry about some issue and we're posting something quickly. And we just need to stop and say, now, wait a minute. Is this going to contribute to people glorifying God on the day He visits us? So I want to end with a positive thought, because there's something very positive about these verses. And that is, you and I have a tremendous opportunity to do something that will reverberate throughout all eternity. Now, isn't that exciting? If Christ in me, shining through me, is an influence on someone, and they choose to put their trust in Jesus, then my life and my works are going to reverberate throughout all eternity. Isn't that an exciting opportunity? Jesus is giving us this opportunity to be used to be an influence in people's lives that will go on and on and never end. Not only will you be rewarded, but to think of that you can have an influence that will never end. Isn't that exciting? So let's embrace this opportunity to engage with our culture today. I believe God put us here not by accident. I don't believe I'm here by accident. This is the time and season He's placed me in this place. And one of the purposes of that is so that He can work through me and people will glorify God on the day He visits us. Amen? Father, thank You that You're more than enough to meet the challenge. And it's a big one. This is a challenging thing. Living in our culture today, it's very challenging. You're great enough to enable us to be the witness that You desire us to be. So we depend on Your Spirit. We live by that new nature. And we invite You with excitement to work through us as we engage with people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did the Spirit of God speak this morning in some way to your heart? Just end with that. Sorry about that. Started to close, but I just want to say, if there's one takeaway, do you feel like, hey, Holy Spirit's just bringing this to my attention, one thing, would you make sure you take note of that and put it into practice today and this week? So ask yourself, is there something the Holy Spirit spoke to me about that He'd have me put into practice this week? Amen?